This morning being Father's Day, would you turn with me to the book of Proverbs in the third chapter? I want to read 13 verses and I want to talk to you about the heart of a godly father. I don't know that any of us as dads would want today to say that we are godly fathers, but I hope we would all say I sure would like to be. Is that fair enough? And so this morning out of Proverbs chapter 3, now some of y'all reach over and help the men find the book of Proverbs. I see several of them looking over near Revelation. They're not going to find it there. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, but I think as I read down through there, we'll just talk about what's in the text. I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 marks that are the marks of the heart of a godly father. If you're ready for Proverbs 3, say amen. Amen. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. If you're jotting down notes today, in verse 1, you'll notice a father's focus. The focus of a godly father's heart is that he does not want his children to forget his law. That is, forget his teaching. A father teaches his children. A mother joins the father in teaching the children. And they teach them something, not because they're just trying to fill up their heads. They're trying to do something to increase the quality of their life. And he said, forget not my law. By the way, that is what establishes the relationship of a father and his children, is the teaching of the father. A father invests teaching in his children. And if a father doesn't teach his children, and I think every father does teach children, he may not sit them down at a table or a desk, but through his life he teaches them lessons, and he does that in the hopes that they will duplicate in their lives what they see in his life. Now, Dad, have you ever thought about that's where your sons and daughters are learning how to talk, what to do? My dad made a statement, and don't say amen, it wasn't a good statement. I wanted to smoke when I was young. I wanted to smoke primarily for one reason. My dad smoked. My dad couldn't do any wrong. My dad was and remains my hero. But my mama didn't see it that way. And since when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, I ended up not smoking. But it was only because of the grace of God through my mama. My dad made this statement. He said, I'm not going to whip my children for doing something I do in their presence. Now, that sounds noble. That's as wrong can be. Folks, if I'm doing something so wrong I wouldn't want my kids to do it, I need to quit doing it. That's just the bottom line. So, my son, don't forget my teaching. And by the way, we teach verbally and we do teach in action. So, he said, notice what he said, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The word keep there is a word that means to obey, to protect, to observe, and to preserve. I want my children to obey what I say, to protect, because truth is good for the soul of a person. It'll guide you. It becomes a lamp and a light through your tomorrows. So you want the children to observe it and you want them to preserve it. You don't want somebody to come behind you and tell them a bunch of nonsense that's going to get their life in trouble. So number one, a father's focus is to forget not his teaching. Number two, in verse two, we'll see a father's prayer. The prayer is, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee, they being the teaching. Now, what's about the prayer? Length of days is the quantity, and long life and peace is the quality. So a good dad wants there to be both good quantity and good quality to his child's life, and the teaching is what adds quality and quantity. The reward of peace is more than just the absence of strife. He didn't just say, I want my children to have no strife in their life. He said, I want them to have peace. What is peace? Peace is a rich and a meaningful existence, something that brings them joy. There's a climate of happiness. You may have seen babies at times. I'm talking about just little fellas, and they can be some of the happiest babies. And you can have other babies that you can't get them to smile. Folks, there's something about the spirit and the personality of a child. You see, the God who creates and gives life is the God who adds quality to that life. And a wise dad knows that my child will have no more good time in life than they offer God's presence and direction in their life. So that's the father's prayer, that they'd have both quantity and quality of life. Number three is in verse 3, and here is a father's concern. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, when he said, let not mercy, that word is kindness. So let not kindness and truth, truth just means what's right. He says to the children as he prays for them, his concern is, I don't want kindness and I don't want what's right forsaking thee. That means leaving thee. He said, bind them, that means tie them about your neck. You know, the interesting word in the Hebrew there for neck had to do with the throat. And it was used in conjunction with a cow that ruminates. Did you grow up around cattle? Did you ever see a cow ruminate? We never used the word rumination growing up. He was chewing his cud. And he would chew it. Now this will bless some of y'all for lunch today. He would swallow it. And he would bring it back up. And he would chew it again. And in telling the Hebrew language, telling us in this text about the father's concern, I want kindness and I want what's right to be tied around your neck. And I want it to be that you chew and you swallow it. And I want you to bring it back up again and again and again. Write this, he says. That means inscribe it upon the table that is the tablet of your heart. When you write it on the tablet of your heart, boy, it's there. You inscribe it. We generally take the word inscribe to mean something like not just written with a pencil. If we write with a pen or pencil, we can take some white out or eraser. But if we inscribe or engrave something, it's cut deep within it. And the father's concern was that kindness and what's right would be deeply inscribed or engraved on the heart. And I don't want anything, said the father, to cause that to leave you. Don't in any way let that happen. Number four is in verse 4. So shalt thou find favor. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of the Lord. Now that fourth one is the father's desire. So will you find favor. The word favor is grace and it's kindness. And good understanding, interestingly, is a reputation that is based on prudence and discretion. It's important if a person is going to have good understanding that they have discretion. And that's one of the things we've thrown to the winds today. We've thrown all discretion to the wind. Men don't think about who's in their presence when they speak crudely. Not that they should speak crudely at all. But we say things in front of women today. My wife and I were in a place the other day and just said something to a preacher about what happened. And he just came out with a four-letter word. And I'm thinking, hey, you got more degrees than a thermometer. Did you not have enough education to be able to express yourself without having to use that word? Folks, what he's talking about here is that the father wants that son to find grace, to have kindness, and to have a reputation that's based on the exercise of discretion and prudence, because there will be no understanding in a person's heart that does not use discretion and prudence. He said, I want you to find favor and good understanding, notice what he said, in the sight of God and man. Now listen carefully. Men are concerned with how I speak. God is concerned with how you think. See, I don't know how you think, but I know that when you speak, you just exposed your thoughts. But without speaking, God knows how you think. And generally, the reason, like in the case of this preacher, not that that makes me a bit better than him, we've all said things we wished we hadn't said, we'd be ashamed of. But the reason that comes out is because it's in there. That's where it came from. Early one morning, your wife doesn't slip to your shirt and pour bad words in your shirt pocket. You know what? That just bled onto the inside of me. That's where that came from. My wife's cause of that. It was down in there. And he said, my desire is that you'd live the kind of life you'd find favor with God and man. I want grace and kindness, God's grace and kindness, and man's grace and kindness to be on you. But if you don't build your reputation based upon discretion and prudence, you're not going to have any favor with God or man. Can I make a statement to us? It's all right occasionally if you'd have a thought that you don't share. What do you mean, Pastor? You just don't need to say everything that comes to your mind, even though it might be appropriate in terms of the type of vocabulary, and even though it might be true. Be careful that when you speak, you're not casting your pearl before the swine. And if you pop off long enough, it doesn't matter who it is. If you feel like you've got to run a commentary on everything, people get tired of hearing you talk. You don't understand something. People don't know nothing like enjoy hearing you talk like you do. No, they don't. Your mama told you that God gave you one mouth and two ears so you'd listen twice as much as you talk. You know what you call that? Prudence and understanding. And it's got deathly quiet in the building if somebody's listening to this on internet. Because we talk too much. We have no private thoughts. Well, bless God, I just say what I think. Well, that don't make you smart. That makes you an idiot. The foolish man pops off without thinking. Measure your words and let the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be acceptable in his sight. Number 5 is found in verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now that's the Father's goal. The Father's goal for his children is that they would learn to depend on God. Now how do you depend on God? First of all, you trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the word trust means you go to speedily for refuge. Folks, why do we generally seek refuge? Somebody just answer that. Why do we seek refuge? If hailstones start falling and thunder and lightning, where do you go? Somewhere in the house. Why? To seek refuge. You don't want to get hailstones in the head or rain on your clothes. You don't want to be out in the storm. And he said, I want you to go speedily for refuge to the Lord with all your heart. That's depending on God. Why? Because if you don't go there for refuge, where do you think you're going to find refuge for life? Folks, there's no protection in this life except the Lord God. And whatever the storm, trust me, he will be your refuge and strength if you will learn to go to him. Second thing he said about depending on God is, and lean not unto thine own understanding. It means rest not on your own knowledge. Don't rest on your own knowledge. Notice he says another thing. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways is talking about in all thy pathways and all thy roadways and all the course of life and all the actions you take. Acknowledge him. That means give ear to him. Follow him. Listen to him. Have an interest in what he thinks about it. And then he shall direct thy paths. The word direct means he'll make straight your footsteps, your pathway. If you live down country roads like I did growing up, you know the difference in a straight, smooth road and a crooked, rocky road. And he said, if you'll learn to go to God speedily for refuge, trust him with all your heart, and if you won't rest on your own knowledge, if you will in all your roads and course ways that you live, the course of life, the actions, if you will acknowledge, give ear, and follow him, he will make the road in front of you smooth and much easier to go down. Verse 5, if you look at it, is a command to trust God with all your heart. The heart, by the way, is the center of one's being. That includes your emotions. That includes your mind. That includes your will. That includes all your thought life. That includes the mouth you speak with. That it's all-encompassing. Is why the Scripture said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So he said, trust in the Lord with all your mind and will and emotion. By the way, trust there is not passive. It means you've got to do something. It means you have to actively disregard your personal understanding and logic, because sometimes what I think about something versus what God said about something, they do not coincide. So what must I do? Recognize that God knows more about life than I do, so reject what my logic tells me and do what God says, for when you do what God says, you'll do right every time. Folks, I know how hard it is to want to get back at somebody. I was mean as a snake as a kid growing up. My brother was 6 years older. I never was big enough to whip him. So I found out early in life I could get an equalizer. And one day he got on my case, and I'm telling you, my daddy left his extra belt hanging out on the rocking chair in the bedroom. And when my brother got after me and I was running, I went by and saw that belt, and I whirled into that bedroom and I got that belt. And I'm telling you, my brother headed the other way. I know what it means to get even. And it's not a bit easier when you get my age than it was when you was a child, because people can be down and dirty. And folks, when they throw mud at you and you throw mud at them, it's not long before you're both muddy and you both look just alike. And you've let somebody else make you into what they are. And that's not good. Now, let me make a statement, and this could be the most important thing I'll say this whole morning. You trust God to guide your life after you've done the right thing. You don't trust God to run your life after you've done the wrong thing. You done messed up. But in your mind, put aside what seems logical, do right what God says is right, and then you trust God to guide you because you did the right thing. Charles Stanley said it this way: if God put in his word that you ought to run your head through that wall, you take off and run as hard as you can run to that wall, and when you get there, God will make a hole in it. It'll not hurt you to ever do what God says. Just be sure it's in God's word and he said do it. He said lean not, rest not on your own sense of right or wrong, because the Lord knew that there are times that his ways are past finding out. Folks, have you understood just how nonsensical some of the ways of God really could be compared to logic? Let's start with it. Would you have sent your only son who's perfect, to a cross to die for somebody else? That's not logical. He said if you want to receive and you want to have, you got to learn to give. That's a paradox. He said if you want to save your life, you got to be willing to give it up. That's all a paradox. And there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And we constantly must reject what our natural man wants us to say and think and do, and give ourselves over to God so he will direct our pathway. Now, the promise in verse 6 that you saw there, that he shall direct thy paths, is what will come about to your heart when you have followed him and done right. He then will guide and do. Not after you whipped after people in town and said, "Dear God, they're on my case. Would you do something now to protect me now that I've messed it up?" Now, is it too much honesty that both in Brother Wayne's life and in most of us, how many times have we messed something up and said, "Dear God, I have messed this up. Can you help get me out of that mess?" I've done that financially, and I've done that other ways in my life. Before I ever married Beth, I started a business. I was paying for a car and paying for a truck. And I mean, tell you, every payday, I felt like my nose was upside of a cement block that's wearing off of it. I went to God and I said, "Dear God, I've made a mess of my life financially. Would you help me?" Well, boy, he helped me, but that's all he did. It took me 3 years to get out of that. I've not been the same person since. Out of that experience, God taught me something about finances through the pain and difficulty of that. But I had to learn to put my thinking aside and live like He wanted me to live in that area of my life. Now, there's one more thing. We've talked about the Father's focus, the Father's prayer, His concern, His desire, and His goal. Now, the Father had a fear. Let's look at verses 7 through 13. Here's the Father's fear. Verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, if you want to jot down something here, first of all, he says, be humble. He said, don't be conceited. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be prideful. He said something else in that seventh verse. He said, fear the Lord. Y'all know that the word fear means respect God. Folks, if we respect God, we do something to change and alter our thought life. We don't speak unkindly. We try to bring that back into order. We so respect God that we want to think and live and act, not worried that our spouse or our pastor's watching, but knowing that God is watching and God is listening. You see, folks, you and I both stand in divine presence 24 hours a day. So the Father's got a fear. His fear is, first of all, you're going to be conceited. You're going to be wise in your own eyes. Now, I don't know what your folks call that. You know what mine called it? You're too big for your britches. My mama never did say, I'm going to let your britches out. She said, I'm going to take you up a buttonhole. Y'all know what that meant? I'm taking you in the back room somewhere, and when I get you back in the front room, you don't want to be quite as full of yourself as you were. Because the way you're headed for some trouble. And I love you enough not to let you do that. You see, folks, a conceited life, a prideful life, is a life that God opposes. God resists. Can you imagine being resisted by God? Can you imagine today that your husband or your wife says, leave me alone. Get your hands off of me. Don't touch me. Resisting and rejecting you. The scripture says God resists proud folks, but he gives grace to the humble. And the fear of the father here was that the kid was going to be full of himself. And the fear of the father was he wasn't going to fear, that is, respect God. Folks, the beginning of wisdom, does anybody know what the Bible says about that? Is what? The fear of the Lord, the respect of God. And if you don't respect God, you don't respect anybody else, including yourself. And that was the fear of this father, that he's not going to respect God. Now notice what else he said in that seventh verse. He said, and depart from evil. Stay away from evil. When he said depart from means to turn it off, decline it. And evil is any form of wickedness. And he was so afraid that his son might become enamored with evil. Are you enamored in this room today with some form of evil or wickedness? Does something come up on your computer screen that you could click on and it's made you wonder about the photos that could be there? Or did you go by a certain store and the reason you went there was not because you really had to have it, you just kind of felt a drawing to be around a certain person? He said, that's what I'm afraid of for my own kid. You're not staying away from evil. Folks, we are to, and I'm quoting Bible now, flee the appearance of evil. Stay away from it. He had another fear. Look at what else he said after verse 7. If you'll do what I just said in verse 7, he said, verse 8, well, this will be health to your navel. It'll be marrow to your bones. What does it mean? It means it's going to affect you in every conceivable way. It even affects your health. Folks, you know how many people tomorrow morning at work can't get their work done like they should because they got their mind on something they have no business having it on? Do you think a guy who's living in secret trying to carry on two or three families without the woman he's married to and his children not knowing about it, do you think he's focused on his work not a bit more in the world? Do you think the guy who gets his primary mail at his house, but unknown to his wife, he's got a secret post office box, do you reckon that guy's got his mind on what he ought to have it on? No. He's robbed himself of health. But if you'll do what I said, the writer said, it'll be health to your navel. It'll be marrow to your bones. It'll do something for you, even your man physically. And here's what he said. Honor the Lord with your substance. And here's the thing that he was concerned about. He was concerned that his son was not going to be a generous person. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Why was he supposed to honor the Lord with his substance? Well, he's supposed to do that because that's what God said. You give God the first fruits of anything. You give God the first tenth of your income because God said, if you will, I'm going to. The only time God ever said, if you don't believe me, put me to the test. You won't find God saying, put me to the test. But he said, if you don't believe it, you bring the tithes to the storehouse, the church, and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you, in my translation of that is, more blessing with nine tenths than you'd ever have with the whole dollar. Now, why did he say that? Look at verse 10. So that thy barns will be filled with plenty and the presses will burst out with new wine. What does that mean? It means you're going to be blessed. If you'll honor God with your substance, you're going to be blessed. Now, he may not make you a millionaire, but he may give you something a lot better than $1 million. What's it worth to have children and grandchildren that come up and hug you around the neck? Brother Jacko, I thought a while ago at the prayer time, two of our kids came over to him, put their arms around him. Two little young people. What's that worth? Folks, you ain't got no money to buy that. But not only would you be blessed in verse 10, but notice something in verse 11 through 13. My son, despise not chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, and even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. So what is the point of those verses is it has to do with generosity. If you will honor the Lord with your substance, you not only will be blessed, but you will avoid God's chastening. You don't know this. But if you are a child of God, I don't know how many members we have that are truly saved, but did you know every person that's in this church is saved as a tither and a giver? Every one of them. You say, Pastor, I know better than that. No, you don't understand. Everybody gives. Some of them brings it willingly, and others, God will go collect it every once in a while, and he's going to get compounded interest when he does. Because you have put your knowledge above God's knowledge, and you've thrown discretion and good judgment to the wind and said, I don't believe that. You know what that means? Hey, God, you're a liar. I don't believe that. That's what you did. And then you wonder why God comes and collects. And if you'd put a pencil to it, many times when God collects it, if I'd have give God what I owed God, I'd had money left over. Folks, there's an old saying, you can't bite the hand that feeds you. And not a one of us in this room has a single hand that feeds us except the Lord God. He not only gives me food to eat and puts a little money in my pocket, look at me, he keeps a heart beating in my bosom. He let me this morning think of my name and where I was. Let me have the capacity to walk into the shower and take care of myself rather than call on a loving wife who would have been willing to have done that for me. He let me do it. He let me remember what supplements I take and to take those this morning. He let me think about what I was going to preach today that I was believing he led my heart in for this morning. I was able to function. I was able to enjoy the fellowship of my wife while we got ready, both praying and spraying. Y'all get the drift, don't you? Sunday mornings, if we prayed as much as we sprayed, we'd probably have revival, wouldn't we? Folks, I worship a good God. I worship a loving God. Hey, I worship a patient God. If it hadn't been, he'd have kicked me through the goalpost of life. And I worship a God whose wisdom is far beyond mine. And every day I must remember, don't get too big for your britches. Don't forget where you were when God found you. Because if it wasn't for God, that's where you'd still be and probably worse off. That's just a little bit of what the wisest man that ever lived wrote regarding a good godly father. Now, can I end up where I started? I don't know that any of us would want to say, I wouldn't, that I am one. But I tell you what I do want to say. I want to be one. I wonder if there's any men in the room that'd like to join me in that journey. I'll pray for you if you'll pray for me. And it could be today that someone in this room wants to give their heart away to God. Did you know that's not making any promises to God that you're going to be perfect? You say, well, Pastor, if I could just quit so-and-so. I've had people say, Pastor, I would make a profession of faith and be baptized if I could just quit smoking. So let me get this picture. Because you can't quit smoking on your own. You're not going to come to the Lord just as you are and then say to the God who can do anything, dear God, I've become a slave too. And it doesn't have to be smoke or tobacco. It could be 40 other things. And Lord, I can't break that, but I believe you can. And I'm coming to you to give myself to you. So you put yourself above God. Is that the way that works? Do you see right there how your so-called logic is in reverse? You've got to reject that nonsense and give your life away to the one who made you and the one that loves you more than all. Let's pray. Father, today, it's wonder our kids don't have greater troubles when we look at all the eras, at least in my life as a dad. I would pray this morning, oh God, that you would give us a big heart to want to be the type of representative to our wives and children that we should be. Give us in this moment a double portion of grace, of wisdom, and of understanding. And today we surrender our minds and hearts that you would do something special in us. We believe, oh God, there's a responsibility on us to give you a chance. So in these moments, dear Lord, speak to us. Don't just give us more understanding, but give us a reshaped will and a surrendered spirit to your spirit that you'd begin today a fresh work of change. I would ask you, Lord, today to save any that's lost, and I sure would pray that you would bless every dad. Give them, oh God, exactly what they need for this day and for the coming days. And Lord, don't quit working in any of our lives, please. We want you to have your way in us. Walk with us day by day as we learn how to surrender to you. Bless these moments of commitment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing, the altar is open. You step out. And